As the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the chapter of his word that we read together. Acts chapter 24, and we may read just now from verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And especially the words that we have in verse 25 here. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Here we have two men before one another. One is very powerful in the eyes of men. He's the Roman procurator of Judea. His name is Marcus Antonius Felix. And on the other hand, we have the Apostle Paul in chains, imprisoned for a very long and tedious period at this time, having nothing that the world would call desirable or pleasant. In his present circumstances or in the time to come. For the outworking of this process of law, in which we are seeing part of it unfolding here, it will issue in the death by execution through the Roman power of the Apostle Paul. But who was the more powerful? Who was the more desirable? In whose position would you rather be, dear friend? In the place of Paul or in the place of Felix? Now the Bible, from start to finish, has this recurring theme of the righteous being condemned by the wicked, and then at last the wicked being condemned by the righteous. And there are many trials that we read of, many imprisonments and many trials that these eminent men of God had to undergo in witnessing for the truth. You can think of Moses before Pharaoh. You can think of Daniel before Belteshazzar and before Nebuchadnezzar. You can think of Peter before the Sanhedrin. And here Paul before Felix, then before Festus and King Agrippa, and ultimately before Nero Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. But there's an even greater example we have in Scripture, and that is the one of whom we read that he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, another Roman governor. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is standing in the place where Christ would have many of his people to stand. He warned them, he forewarned the church of that they would be taken before kings and rulers, they would be falsely accused, and that he would give them a mouth and wisdom, and that they would not be able to gainsay what his servant said. And so it was here. That was being fulfilled when Paul spoke to Felix. Felix, in the world's view, has all the power. But look, when Paul speaks to him the word of God, Where is the power? As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Do you know anything of that power? The power of the Word of God in the heart. It is a powerful voice that comes out from the Lord Most High. Felix's conscience was wounded. The Apostle Paul spoke to him, and it had an effect. But you see how he responded to that. He stifles that voice in his conscience. He tries to silence Paul. He tries to silence his conscience. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He's trying to evade the blow that the Word of God has made in his soul. And he so deftly seeks to deflect it and to evade it and to avoid it, that it will issue in his eternal ruin. Now we must consider Felix, his response to what he heard from the Word of God, as a beacon, as a warning to every one of us, our responsibility as to how we hear the Word of God and what we do with it. We would like to notice this tremendously solemn and important truth. It is a most dangerous business to stifle the Word of God when you hear it, when it makes an impression upon your soul, when you hear the voice of conscience. To delay the work of seeking the salvation of your soul. Now we would like to consider these things then under some points as they arise here from our text. First of all, we would notice why Felix was afraid. Why Felix was afraid. And then in the second place, how Felix overcame his fears, because he sought to overcome them. How did he do that? That's the second thing. And then briefly at the end, we will seek to notice what became of Felix. What happened to Felix in the end? The first thing then is why Felix was afraid. Now, in God's providence, there was this meeting. Paul and Felix meeting together. Felix was a freed slave. It was very unusual in the Roman Empire for someone who had such a low background to rise to such a height. But Felix and his brother did that. They were great favorites with one of the Roman emperors, the Emperor Claudius. But God appointed in providence that he would hear the Word of God at the lips of the Apostle Paul. That was a great matter, friend. God has appointed the bounds of our habitations. He's appointed every event in providence. Every time you hear the Word of God, every time you come in contact with one of the people of God, most of you here have been brought up with the godly. Most of you have been brought up under the gospel. Perhaps nearly everyone here tonight. That's all in the providence of God, just as this meeting between Felix and Paul was. Now Felix is married to this woman, Drusilla, and she was a great granddaughter of King Herod the Great, who tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. And she had been married before to another king at a very young age, a few years previously, and Felix persuaded her to leave her husband and to marry him. So it was not a real marriage. It was an adulterous arrangement. Felix and Drusilla were in an adulterous, sinful marriage. But Drusilla was a Jewess, as it tells us here. And Felix was not altogether ignorant of the Jewish religion, and there seems to have been some curiosity with them to find out who this Paul was and what he was teaching. Now, when we remember John the Baptist, there's another example of a godly man being brought before a wicked ruler. When he was brought before one of the other King Herods, King Herod Antipas. And Herod heard him gladly and did many things. The word that John the Baptist, that holy man, spoke was making an impression even on wicked King Herod. He couldn't deny it. He restrained and curbed himself from many sinful things. But because he had an ungodly marriage, just like Felix, he couldn't give up his sins. And we'll come back to that point. But there can be an initial willingness to listen to the things of the Bible. That's what there was here. And it can make a great impression for a time upon the soul. That's what you have here. He would have him understand something, to Paul to explain the faith in Christ. What is this faith? Paul, in his speech, he refers to the resurrection. He has hope toward God. And he says there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And that tells us that Paul was speaking many truths concerning the faith in Christ. He was telling him that the main doctrines of the gospel we fully believe. Paul would take every opportunity, as much as he could, to set the truths of the word of God in their fullness before Felix and Drusilla, as much as he possibly could at that time. But the thing that stands out here is that Paul emphasized the law. When Paul preached, as he tells us concerning the preaching he had in Ephesus, chapter 20 of Acts, what does it say? He testified to all men repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he preached the law and he preached the gospel together. The law is needed if the gospel is to be appreciated and valued. If you are to have the thread of the gospel to heal up your wounds, you need the needle of the law to open them up that they could be healed. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not holding anything back. And he's setting before this corrupt judge, and he was a corrupt man, you can see that. He's not only corrupt in his morals with regard to his marriage, but he's corrupt with regard to his office as the magistrate. He's wanting a large bribe from Paul's friends to set him free. He was a corrupt and evil man. And Paul takes the opportunity to speak to him about his sins. He doesn't hold anything back. One of the great divines, Jonathan Edwards, he was saying, when the Holy Spirit is with a preacher, he can, as it were, lay hold of men's consciences with his hands. But when the Holy Spirit is not present, We try to handle men's hearts and consciences, as it were, with stumps. We can't get at them. The Holy Spirit was giving Paul much power in setting forth the awful claims of the law of God upon Felix and Drusilla at this time. What was he showing? It tells us he reasoned. He reasoned. He spoke to him, man to man. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He showed him the reality and the reasonableness of these things from the word of God, that they could not be contradicted or gainsaid. Felix, you're a corrupt judge. Felix, you're a wicked man. Well, here is the law of God to expose that and to condemn it in you and to show you your need of mercy. He reasoned of righteousness. You're an unrighteous judge, Felix. You're wanting bribes. You want to keep prisoners at your own convenience, at your own whim. You're not executing justice and judgment. You're not doing the office of a just and faithful ruler. But Felix, though I stand before your judgment seat, you will stand before a greater judgment seat, Felix and Nero and all the rest of them, and all the Herods and all the Pharaohs that were ever in the world, and our own rulers. And this is what they need to know. And this is what Paul told him, that there is a higher than the highest. And if you see any violent perverting of justice and judgment in a province, there is a higher than the highest. And he takes notice of everything that goes on, because he is a righteous judge. As Abraham said, just before the judgment of heaven on Sodom, what did he say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is sitting, the righteous judge. He sits in heaven, and he's fully taking knowledge of the hearts of men. He knows what's in your heart, Felix, and he knows what's in your heart, Dingwall sinner, here tonight. Young and old, the righteous judge searching the hearts and the reins. He's trying what's taking place in your soul. Every thought, every word, every deed, every motive, it's all exposed into the open view of the righteous throne of God's justice. And when he speaks in the law, friend, it's a most terribly solemn matter. There is no mercy in the law of God. Think of that. Oh, Felix, you're an unmerciful judge. You're an implacable, corrupt judge. But here is perfect righteousness. Here is perfect incorruptibility. Here is perfect holiness. The law of God condemning every sin to eternal death. Oh, friend, you say that's too hard. That's too severe. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. God's law is holy. God is just. Every sin is an assault upon the throne of God. It's treason. It must meet the highest punishment. The highest punishment. There's still the death penalty in Britain for high treason. Did you know that? There should be for murder also. But the highest penalty that any person can undergo from the state is the penalty of high treason. And every sin that you have ever committed, sinner, on your way to eternity, from the time you first breathed in this world to your very last moment, it's all written in the book of God's holy, righteous judgment. Go through the Ten Commandments. Judge yourself by these righteous, holy standards. It's showing us that God is holy, and that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Why is the book of Leviticus, for example? You try to read it, and you must confess you find it difficult. It contains all these laws about purity. It speaks of the killing of the sacrifices and the need for the shedding of blood. What is all that to teach us? What was it teaching the children of Israel? It was teaching them that they needed to be holy. because God is holy. Because the law of God condemns sin to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what, in essence, Paul was setting before Felix. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, friend? Do you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself? Do you love the Lord with a supreme love? Do you break his laws? Do you wander from his testimonies? Do you give your heart to idols? Do you love the world? Do you love certain particular sins, corruptions, lusts, desires that have more place in your heart? Iniquity cannot have the throne. It's either God or sin that is reigning on your the throne of your heart tonight, friend. Who is it? God is righteous. His law is absolutely, spotlessly holy. And it condemns you to eternal death for every sin committed, for every duty omitted, for the state of being an unregenerate, unbelieving sinner. You're under the curse and penalty of a broken law. But then you see the apostle spoke to him of temperance. Temperance. And that's speaking of self-control and restraint and how he would live his own life. If he was corrupt as a judge, here the Apostle Paul is putting his finger, as it were, on a very tender, weak spot in Felix's conscience, that he was an evil man in his heart and in his life, that he was under the reigning power of sin and lust and cruelty and avarice, covetousness. Felix, you are an adulterer. You're a destroyer of marriage. You're a defiler of morals. You're a gross evildoer in your heart and in your life, and God takes notice of it. Now, in Felix's case, that sin against the seventh commandment had broken out in a terrible way. For the sins of uncleanness, the sins of covetousness, the sins of the love of fleshly pleasure and fleshly delight, the sins of making idols of the things of this world, of beauty, of wealth, of power, whatever it may be, dear friend, there's that in your heart and mine. The seeds of every sin are in every sinner's heart. Every sin that was ever committed on the face of the earth, if you were left to yourself, it wouldn't be long before they would break out. It's only restraint. It's only restraining grace that is keeping you from being a Felix or a Nero and all the rest of it. Now, if you're a self-righteous, unbelieving sinner, you do not agree with that. You don't want to agree with it. But, dear friend, may the Holy Spirit send it forth as he did to Felix's conscience, with a realization that these things are true, that God sees the lusts and the desires and the covetousness and the wickedness that is yours. And God is much displeased with your sin. having any other God before him. As was said of David when he committed the sin of adultery and murder. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. Temperance. Godliness. Temperance. Brotherly kindness. Charity. Virtue, faith, knowledge, these are the graces of the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Ah, Felix, your heart is far from that. Ah, sinner, unconverted sinner here tonight, your heart is far from that. You can never get to that. The heart is under the dominion of sin. The heart is under the dominion of the devil. The heart of man is fully set in him to do evil. And because sentence is not speedily executed against an evil work, your heart is fully set in you to do that evil. When you have an idol, a lust, a corruption, a besetting sin before you, and you have Christ and holiness and the things of God and the holiness of God set before you on the other hand, your heart will always go in the channel of disobedience and sin. That's in your nature, friend. However upright, however moral and civil and good you are in your own eyes and the eyes of others, there's a reigning power and principle of sin where there's no saving grace. Ah, Felix. He wasn't going to deny what the apostle was saying. Oh, terrible sin in Dingwall to deny. Your intemperance. You're not under the power of restraint and you're not under the power of saving grace to keep you from evil. But then he also reasoned about another aspect of the law of God. He was showing Felix of the claims and the demands of God for holiness. He was showing Felix his particular sins. The Holy Spirit was convincing Felix of this. But then there's this aspect, when the law of God is preached, it is the penalty and the curse of the law. That's what you have here. Judgment to come. He alludes to that earlier in the chapter where he speaks of a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and there's going to be a resurrection of the wicked, the damned. Isn't that a terrible expression, the resurrection of damnation? Christ himself says that. That's what's ahead of the Christless. That's what's ahead of those who are mad on their idols, their football, and their Sabbath breaking, and their pleasures, and their drunkenness. And the love of money behind it all. That's what's behind it, dear friend. But it's not going to continue forever. No. There is a judgment to come. Felix cannot deny it. And the Holy Spirit in the common operations and strivings of his law in the conscience of a sinner is showing that sinner the holiness of God and the claims of his law. The soul cannot in any way deny the justice of God in having a day of judgment and in judging and executing his sentence upon the wicked. The wicked shall be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. What's going to happen at the great day, at the resurrection and the day of judgment? Every mouth shall be stopped. And the whole world shall be brought in guilty before God. That's the effect of the law of God on the conscience when the Holy Spirit sends it home, dear friend. You cannot gainsay it. You cannot open your mouth against it. It closes your mouth. There won't be any appeals against the tribunal of Christ at the last day. Everyone will know that it is perfect justice. It is perfect knowledge. It is perfect righteousness. It is perfect power and holiness that is putting chains upon the sinner to lead them away to a lost eternity. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell, but there will be no appeals. Everyone will know why they are there. And we plead with you, dear friend, who are on your way to hell, who are on the broad way that leadeth to destruction as yet. Oh, terrible, awful condition you're in. Oh, fearful condemnation that is upon you. If the Lord takes hold of his glittering sword and strikes you down, where will you be? There's such a thing as the curse of the law. And when it is heard, when the Holy Spirit sends it home to the heart, there is fear and there is trembling. That is why Felix was trembling. That is why Belteshazzar's knee smote upon them when Daniel interpreted the law of God to him. Thou art weighed in the balances and thou art found wanting, O king. The Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. And again we have it there. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. If the Lord will take hold upon his glittering sword. I lift up my hand to heaven and say I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives. From the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. We could quote multitudes of verses that speak of God's most awful and terrible, withering, unmitigating judgments upon the lost and the damned. And you're not moved. Who's trembling here tonight? I've heard it, minister. I've heard it many times. And my heart's as hard as an ever millstone. You're not like Felix. You're not even trembling. Are you not in an awful condition of spiritual hardening? The devils believe and tremble, but the gospel-hardened sinners of Dingwall do not. And that is why we say, my dear friend, and it's as solemn a thing as we could ever say to you, that there will be in the condemnation of the gospel-despising sinner an element of wrath. There will not even be in the condemnation of the devil. The devil will get great wrath from God. We know that. But the devil never had an offer of Christ. The devil never had an apostle or a minister to plead with him to be reconciled to God. He never had a warning to flee from the wrath to come. And you do, and you do not tremble. Oh, friends, we're in a pitiable condition if the word of God does not make us tremble. on account of our sins. Now the second thing is to notice how Felix overcame his fears. The trembling here seems to refer to what was taking place in his heart. It's literally, he feared greatly. The trembling was in his heart, as we read there in Deuteronomy, a trembling heart. It would be good for us if we trembled in our hearts. But that's not enough. We must close in with Christ. Law terrors, all the while they work alone, do but harden. It's a sense of blood-bought pardon, friend, that dissolves the heart of stone. You cannot deliver yourself from condemnation, but Christ can. And he's saying in the gospel, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he's saying, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's your life flying from heaven. There's the only way of escape. Are you going to stifle your conscience when the law is condemning you to eternal death? Are you going to despise and neglect so great salvation by turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to despise a crucified Christ? As Archie Cook said, are you going to leap into hell, as it were, through the blood of Christ, to despise so great salvation, bring so great condemnation? Oh, friend, that you were wise. But Felix, how does he respond? Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Go thy way. Go out of my sight. Stop telling me these things. I don't want to hear them anymore. You're troubling me. You're upsetting me. Maybe that's what you're saying in your heart too, friend. Send him back to prison. Keep him quiet. You're not doing that to your conscience. We heard an account of a sermon, and the minister was drawing a picture between the sinner and a pleasure cruiser boat. And in the pleasure cruiser, there was a man down in the engine room. And every so often he would come up to the deck, to the bridge, and he would say, all is not well down here. And they would say, you be quiet and get down below deck and stop concerning us from enjoying our pleasures. And that's exactly what Felix did here, is it not? Go thy way. He's like the adder. However skillfully the Apostle Paul would charm him, he stops his ears most closely. And if we continue to do that, our consciences become harder and harder. And Paul says in one of his epistles that it becomes like a hot iron. It's seared like with a hot iron. You take a piece of meat, and you apply a hot iron to that piece of meat, it's sealed. The juice can't get out of the meat. That's a picture of what's taking place in the conscience when you harden it. Nothing can get in and nothing can get out. Why did he harden his heart? Why did he turn away and stifle his conscience? One moment he's trembling, next minute he's seeking to forget about everything he's ever heard. There are two reasons we will give you, friends. The first reason is because he didn't want to give up his life of sin. He loved the world too much. He loved his sins too much. And he couldn't give up his idols. He was mad upon his idols. And what do we read? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Whether it was Drusilla, whether it was money, whether it was power, whether it was place, whatever it was, self was reigning in the heart. Sin was reigning and Satan was reigning. What a terrible, terrible if sin and self and Satan are reigning in your heart tonight, friend, you're in a desperately, awfully solemn position, just where Felix was. He didn't want to relinquish the world. Now you saying that in your heart, yes, it would be good to be converted one day. Yes, it would be good to escape hell. Yes, I don't want to be condemned with the wicked. I don't want to spend eternity with the devil. You're not making a very good attempt to escape from it. When you're living for the devil, just doing exactly what the devil wants you to do, in hardening your heart. What is it, dear friend? What sin is it that is keeping you from Christ? What particular lust, what particular breach of the law of God is it that is more precious to you than the salvation of your precious, never-dying soul? Praise be thy gods, O Israel. What will you worship that will keep you out of heaven? What terrible God is it that will take you to hell but the devil himself? If you worship the world and the things that are in the world, then you cannot have Christ as your Saviour. Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Come out from among them and be separate. You say, I cannot give up my idols. I cannot give up my sins. I've tried it. It's impossible. Yes, dear friend, it is utterly impossible for flesh and blood. You cannot deliver yourself from sin in your own strength. But you're not taking into account the strength of Christ and the all-sufficiency of his grace and the merit of his precious blood and the indwelling and quickening of his Holy Spirit and all the promises of the covenant of grace. Oh, sinner, if you would but come to Christ, all these would be in your favor. And he would give you deliverance from all your iniquities and all your transgressions and all your sins. And he would break the dominion and power of the devil over your soul to destroy you. Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. Christ is able, he is willing. He stretches forth his hands all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Do not harden your heart if you hear the voice of Christ. But why, further, could he not tolerate hearing any more of Paul's warnings against his sin? It was this: his nature was unholy. His heart had no love to holiness in it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is why Felix could not let go of a sinful life. So his heart was estranged from God. He couldn't deny the holiness of the claims of God's law. but they had no love to it. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need a new nature. That's why we need grace. Because grace alone can give us holiness. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Felix, going on here. Not going to listen. He thinks that salvation is in his own power. He thinks that he is more powerful than the voice of his conscience, than the doctrine of the law of God and the word of God, and that he can take all these things into his own hand and deal with them when it suits himself, a convenient season. A season of opportunity. And is that not what you are saying tonight, dear friend, who have not repented and believed the gospel? You're saying, I can deal with these things in my own time and way. Before I leave this world, I'll make my peace with God on my own terms. Oh, what desperate, blinded, infatuated folly that is. And we come in the final place then to notice what became of Felix. History doesn't tell us much more. He was recalled to Rome. The Jews had a case against him, which shows us how empty the words were of the Jews when they flattered Felix to his face here. They hated him in their hearts. Felix had no love to the Jews. He was cruel, and they hated him in spite of their feigned false words. But Felix went to Rome. We don't know if whatever happened to him after this, after 2 years. But we know that his time of opportunity came to an end. That is clear. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And then he calls for him time and time again. All the time Paul is there and Felix is still there. There seems to have been a number of interviews between them. But Felix has hardened his heart. And his days of opportunity are coming to an end. And God's providence is going to take them apart. And they'll never meet again until the day of judgment. The grains in the sand glass, in the hourglass, were running out for Felix. And the number of gospel opportunities that you and I have, dear friend, are all numbered. They're like the grains in the hourglass, and they're running out. We're coming to the end of another Sabbath. We're coming to the end of another service. The grains are running out one by one. You don't notice each individual grain as being very significant. But what's happened? What's going to happen when you come to the very last grain or two? When you've lost the opportunity? When the Holy Spirit ceases to strive and awaken your conscience? When you never hear an offer of mercy anymore? When you haven't got the faculties, though a preacher would reason with you, you haven't got the health or the strength or the faculties to listen any longer. Oh, my dear friend, gospel opportunities are precious. They are golden. Christ is stretching forth his hands to your precious, never-dying soul tonight. Oh, that my people had me heard, Israel, my ways had chose. Oh, that you would choose life when life and death are set before you. You will not come to me that you might have life. all these times came to an end. All these times he hardened his heart. All these times his heart was set on money and not on salvation. It was set on the world, and he lost his soul. We clearly conclude from Felix's example that to harden your heart when you have the gospel is the surest and most dreadful and terrible way to go to a lost eternity. And some of you, my dear people, are very near to that. The Holy Spirit may cease striving with sinners. My spirit shall not always strive with men. That's an awfully solemn responsibility. If ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. What were we singing in the psalm? Oh, take this up as your duty. Take this up with urgency, my dear friend. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. There's an urgency. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Are you going to be with Paul or with Felix? Are you going to be on the right side or the left side of the great shepherd? Are you going to be among the sheep or the goats? If ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. May the Lord bless his word to us. O gracious one, thou art holy still, thou art clear in judging. May we be given grace to judge ourselves. May we be given awakening grace. And may we be given grace to close in with Christ in the gospel. While it is called today, for the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, may we prize our gospel opportunities. Oh, reveal thyself in mercy to our souls. Awaken the careless. Give us to strive to enter in at the strait gate. Lord, hear us. Go before us in this new week. Hold up our goings. Keep us from evil that it would not grieve us. Bless our loved ones everywhere. Prepare us for eternity. Pardon our sins. Bless thy truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen.